I know we say that we live and meet in Netley, but really it's Netley Abbey, isn't it? The full name. And the ruined abbey is just across the way. I have a confession, it took us a whole year from moving in here to actually visit the abbey and to look around those ruined walls. Quite some place, wasn't it? Big courtyards and huge walls. And imagine that would have been some colossal abbey when it was in its heyday and fully built up. Now, of course, it's just a ruin. There's quite a bit of it left, but it's just a shadow of its former self. You can see the parts that have been devastated and destroyed. It would take an awful lot, wouldn't it, of work and of power and of ingenuity to rebuild those ruins just across the way there. Well, we were talking last week about a God that specializes in rebuilding ruins like that. Not just buildings, not just bricks and stone and abbeys and churches and things like that, but God that has power and will and ingenuity to rebuild whole nations and whole lives. That was our topic for last week, God who rebuilds the ruined cities. We saw that from Ezekiel, the prophet that lived about 150 years after Isaiah, whose prophecy we read this morning. And Ezekiel lived in a day, you remember, that was devastated by war. And God promised that he would rebuild the ruins of that nation if they trusted in him. And we saw how this is equally true for one individual person. Any individual person who comes to the Lord in desire and faith and trust and casting themselves upon God, he is able to rebuild the ruins of their lives. And the prophet Isaiah, the passage we read in chapter 61, speaks a lot of the Lord's rebuilding also. As I say, 150 years earlier, but also he lived in a day of war. Almost every day these days is a day of war, isn't it? Well, it was no different in most of the Bible times too. It was a day of war, not for the southern kingdoms here, but for the northern kingdoms of Israel. And Isaiah was ministering and prophesying in those days. And he was given great phrases by God to write down and to speak to his people. And so that we might read them today. Great phrases that describe what God is able to do in a day of war and in a day of devastation. What God is able to do to ruined lives, or should I say, with ruined lives. These prophecies are all in the form of describing the Anointed One. Look at verse 1 of chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now, it's certainly true that Isaiah, the prophet, was speaking good news, but he was speaking of one that would come after him, a greater one. He was prophesying of somebody who would be anointed, chosen, specially marked out with great news for people whose lives were ruined. We need great news when we're in the midst of difficult times and ruined lives. We're in the midst of grappling with our own failings and inadequacies and sins. We need good news. The Bible is full of good news. That's what the word gospel means when we speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what it means. The word gospel just means that. Good news. And with that good news comes loads and loads of consequence for people who trust and believe the good news as God speaks it. And in this particular chapter, we've got lots of personal detail about how God will use this anointed one, this chosen one, to bring about that good news. Not just to tell people of great things that are going to happen, but to carry it out, to perform it, to act upon it. And it's all in the same manner of as we had last week of rebuilding life. Look at verse 4 of this chapter. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. He's not just talking there about abbeys and temples, although certainly it would have included the temple in Jerusalem. But he's talking about rebuilding the whole way of life of a whole nation who live under God. And every life that comes to him in need for rebuilding comes under that banner also. Look at verse 11. This proves to us that it's not just for the Israelites, but for us. The end of verse 11, it describes, I've mentioned these words already, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. This isn't just a prophecy for the Jews, my friend. This isn't just a prophecy for Middle England. This isn't just a prophecy for those of us that understand the language that this is written in. This is a prophecy for all nations. People of many languages, people of no language, people of religion, people of no religion. All nations. The Lord is sending an anointed one. The sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up, grow, be established, be to the praise of God's glory from all nations. Whatever nation you're from, it is God's plan and intention that through his anointed one, through the fulfillment of these prophecies, through his power and will to rebuild ruined hearts and lives, he will make praise and glory raise from the nation that you are from, and maybe from the family that you are from, and maybe even from the heart that is yours. The key, the whole key to this, is what the anointed one will do for us. This great anointed one that Isaiah speaks of. Who is he describing? Well, it's none other, of course, than Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah is describing exactly how Jesus described his coming into the world. His coming was long before planned, long before promised. But as Jesus stepped into our world, he came as the anointed one with the blessing and power and Spirit of God upon him to be our Savior and our Deliverer. We can be in no doubt about it, can we? Luke chapter 4 describes the day when Jesus read this prophecy in the synagogue. Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 4. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. They didn't have books in those days, just rolled up scrolls. And he received the scroll of Isaiah, and he began to read from exactly the place we've read. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He said to them all, "I am the anointed one." Can you imagine how awesome a day that must have been for them there in that synagogue? They've been waiting for 7 centuries for someone to fulfill those words. And Jesus said here in their hearing, "It's me. I have come with the Spirit of the Lord upon me. I have come to bring righteousness and praise. I have come to deliver my people with great news." And here they are, they're hearing this from their own kith and kin. One of their own countrymen. A manual laborer from Nazareth. They knew him. What ripples it must have caused when they heard him saying, "I am the anointed one. Come from the Lord." In that immediate moment they were silent, but there were many ripples to come. It wasn't long before many people were ganging up against him because of the mission that he said he had come to do. But imagine, friends, if those words were true. Imagine if the words that Jesus spoke and read and applied from this prophecy were true of him. Imagine that. Imagine if Jesus was truly the anointed one to bring good news to the poor. Imagine if he was truly the one sent to deliver us in all of our brokenness and bring about a rebuilding. Imagine if they were true. My friend, the news I have for you this morning is that they are true. You don't have to imagine at all. When Jesus said they are fulfilled in your hearing, he wasn't just claiming that. He wasn't just bragging that. He wasn't even predicting that. He was declaring it. He was declaring before not just those people in the synagogue that day, but he was declaring it to the whole world that ruined, broken, ravished lives don't have to remain that way any longer. But that all of these wonderful promises that Ezekiel and Isaiah and others described were all coming true through the work he was about to do in this world. I want to look at some of these amazing declarations that Isaiah describes. And I want us to understand the coming true of them through the life and the work of Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you that if you understand even a fraction of the weight and the power of these things, it will be life transforming. Netley Abbey may never be rebuilt, but your heart might well be. And it might well be through grasping what God is saying to you this morning through these words. Verse 1, he begins, "The Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." Many in Isaiah's day, just as in Ezekiel's day later, were feeling crushed and devastated. They were wondering if God was to abandon them. They were feeling broken. That phrase used there in the middle of verse 1, "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." That's not just a phrase plucked out of the sky. It's a phrase that described where many of his hearers were. And I dare to say that it's probably where many of my hearers are this morning, in one way or another, brokenhearted. And notice the promise. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." That word "to bind up" really means to bandage. To bandage, to soothe, to put a dressing, to seek to heal a wound at close quarters. You can't bind up a wound over the internet. You can't bind up somebody's wound from 100 miles away. If somebody gets on the phone to me this afternoon from Pontefract, I can't bind up their wound. They're too far away. To bind somebody's wound, you've got to be there. You've got to be on the spot. To do a field dressing, you've got to be in the field. And the language of this verse is, Jesus is saying, as he fulfilled this prophecy of Isaiah, that I have been sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to get real close, to get really near to those who are wounded and broken and ruined in their hearts, and to bind and to bandage and to soothe and to heal, really up close and personal, to restore you to wholeness. I need you to grasp that this morning, my dear friend. Because dealing with Jesus is not dealing with someone who's far away. Trying to relate to God and become a Christian is not about trying to bridge this gap from your side to God, God who is so far away. And let's face it, we don't understand much about God, even though we've got all of his scripture, because he's so different from us. It's not about that. It's about him coming close to you. You're wounded. You're lying on the ground. You've got a wounded and a broken heart. And he comes as the great physician to bind up and to bandage and to soothe your wounded heart. And he comes close. Maybe you've never really realized and accounted for how close the Lord wants to draw near to your heart. But he does. He wants to draw not just close enough to touch you, close enough to bind up the deepest wounds of your heart. And that's close. Not many people get there, do they? This is the Lord's desire. The word for heart that's used here is the seat and the center of all human emotion and experience. So it's such a broad term, brokenhearted, as is mentioned here. We read it in Psalm 147 at the beginning of the service. The Lord coming to the brokenhearted is a broad term. You can be brokenhearted over all kinds of things. It's a wide, expansive thing. It covers every kind of human misery and breakdown and calamity. And Jesus spoke with authority and said, I want to draw near to you in the midst of all of those kinds of calamities. Whatever it has caused your brokenness, whatever causes your need to be healed and to become whole, the Lord wants to step in. What is it that's made you brokenhearted, made you that way? What is it in your life that has caused that kind of brokenness? The kind of desire, the kind of calamity that's sent you into your heart, the kind of calamity that's caused you to be afraid, the kind of desperation that's caused you to wonder if you can go on. What kind of brokenness has come to your heart over what kind of situation? Well, whatever it is, I can say to you that the Lord rebuilds the ruins of your heart. We could describe a brokenheartedness as a kind of a life crisis, a deep pain that lasts a long time, takes a long time to heal. But the truth is that God amazingly uses times like that to burst into our lives. It's a great time to come to God when you're brokenhearted. It's a great time to draw near to Him. Psalm 51 describes David, a great king, but a brokenhearted king. Psalm 51 verse 17, it describes this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. They were written by David when he had sinned greatly against God and his heart was broken with regret and confession and great conviction of the size and the weight and the awful blackness of his sin. His heart was broken by things he'd done, but God did not despise him. God received him, even at a time like that. And back in Isaiah, just turn back a couple of pages to Isaiah 57, verse 15. Again, to assure you that whatever the level of brokenness in your heart, the Lord will not turn you away. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The contrite, the broken heart. God will revive. He will restore the ruins of our heart, however deeply we are wounded. I want to just look at a few ways that our hearts get wounded and describe how the Lord binds up those wounds when we come to Him. Our hearts get wounded and broken when we lose our loved ones. When someone is taken from us, there's no end to how much it hurts, how deep those wounds go when we love so greatly. And it sometimes breaks our hearts to lose someone so dear. There's a gravestone in Pontefract that describes that Evelyn Briggs died aged 73 on September the 23rd, 1965. And then next to her is the gravestone of her husband, Walter Briggs, 71. And he died on the 30th of September, 7 days later. They'd been life partners, married for 45 years. And it says on his gravestone, he died 7 days after Evelyn, and he died of a broken heart. They'd been together for all of their lives, and so difficult to be apart. His heart was broken to have lost a loved one. Or I'm thinking of a lady who's now a member of the church in Pontefract. She was a coper with everything, all sorts of calamities and catastrophes in her life she coped with until the day that her husband walked out on her. And on that day, she came crying to the church, quite literally crying, bursting in tears for help. Such was the pain of someone who had walked out on her, someone she had loved and lost.
She came to know the Lord through that time. The Lord healed her broken heart. But imagine all those people that have felt a love for someone, showed care, and they've not had it returned or reciprocated, been rejected. Maybe you felt that the pain of rejection is a deep pain. It breaks your heart. It's heartbreaking pain. It can take years, if ever, to overcome. Friends, Jesus has come to heal up, to bind up, to bandage the wounds of the brokenhearted, of those who have lost loved ones. Never doubt the size of the love Jesus had for his people. Love of great one-sided compassion. That's what's great about the love of Jesus. It's one-sided. You don't have to earn it. You can receive the compassion, the boundless compassion of Jesus just because you're alive. If you can breathe, if your heart is beating, then the compassion of Jesus reaches out to you. You don't have to earn it. And he will never leave you. When you come into a loving, trusting relationship with him, you'll be able to say, Jesus, lover of my soul. And he will turn to you and he'll say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You won't love Jesus and then lose him. It won't ever happen. You won't ever come to know him and be saved and have joy and then lose him. You can't. When Jesus loves, he loves forever. When Jesus saves, he saves for all time. That's why we can sing, I long to dwell in the place where the praise is never ending. It's a hope that Christians have. Because when Jesus loves us, he never, ever stops loving us. My friend, if you've lost loved ones and your heart is broken, you need to come to Jesus Christ, who will love you with an everlasting love. Don't ignore his advances. Some of you are breaking his heart because you refuse the advances of his love. But other people have a broken heart because they've been let down when they've trusted someone. And that's devastating too, isn't it? Very familiar to us. Our friends are sometimes there for us and sometimes they're not. We trust them, we confide in them, and they let us down. People make promises to us, people we trust, but they're flawed people like we are. They're fallen people and they fail us. We tell them something, we confide in them, we give them a confidence and they tell someone else. We give them something and they fritter it away. We trust and people break our trust. And that can be heartbreaking, can't it? Friendships are lost that way sometimes. Hearts are broken that way. Our children, we trust them. And sometimes they let us down. We've taught them, we trust them, but they go their own way. It can break people's hearts. When family members let us down. I'm thinking of a lady whose only son stole her only necklace. It was her only piece of jewelry. She prized it. He stole it. And he sold it for the cost of a smoke. It broke her heart. It was valuable. To him, it was worth a smoke. And it was gone. Her heart was broken. Or maybe some of you have trusted a vicar or a priest or minister, or Christian, or church. And you feel that they failed you. And they sometimes do. We're all fallen. My friend, when you trust Jesus Christ, he will not fail you. He knows what abandonment is. He knows what failure is. He was abandoned, left alone on the cross. His friends, the crowd, his followers, the religious people, the teachers, the religious leaders, they all deserted him and turned on him. He was abandoned. He knows what it is to be let down. But he did that for us, that we might be saved. And even God the Father abandoned him on purpose. He turned his back on him so that Jesus would pay for sin, that he would die for sin. He would be a substitute for you and me, fallen, broken people. And he did that to take away the stench of sin. Look at chapter 63, verse 1. It describes what he's done for us there. Who is this coming from Eden, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? That's a description of the garments of Christ stained with the crimson of blood, where he died for us on the cross. Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? When Jesus died a crimson death, shedding blood on the cross, he is still robed in splendor and strength, because his death has strength and power to save any soul who comes to him. We've been let down many times and had our hearts broken. Jesus will not let you down if you trust him. He's utterly, utterly reliable. He's finished that atoning work on the cross, and now he's raised from the dead. And he has power. And he's totally trustworthy. The Father accepted his sacrifice as totally trustworthy to save. And if you will accept him, he alone will be fully trustworthy. No one else in your life will be fully trustworthy. All of your friends that you may trust may let you down at some stage or another, but Jesus won't. He's fully trustworthy. He heals broken hearts who have been broken that way. Or some of us have had our hearts broken, thirdly, by failing at things we've tried at. We've put all of our energy into things and we've failed them. When our best is just not enough. For some folk in Ukraine, it's where Tanya's from, it's they put all their energy into a crop. They spend the whole summer into food that they'll eat the following winter, and sometimes the crop fails. All their best, it wasn't enough. The weather failed them. Their best efforts, it failed them. For a girl I met at college, it was her first driving test. She failed it, and it crushed her. It crushed her. Hearts can be broken when you feel useless, when you failed someone or something or yourself. And if you haven't failed recently, my friend, give it some time. You soon will, as I will. At something, at some time, we will fail. You'll fail an interview or a test, or you'll fail a task, or you'll fail in a demanding situation, or you'll fail your husband or your wife or your children or your grandparents. We're triers, but we're failers. And have you ever tried making yourself acceptable to God? Have you ever tried that? You'll fail at that too. Romans 13:12 asks the question, are there any righteous people? It answers the question too. Romans 3:12, no, not one righteous person. And then later in the passage, verse 23, it says, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We're triers and we're failures. And it breaks our hearts. My friend, if you are trusting in what you can try to do, your heart will always be broken and your ruin will never be rebuilt. Rather, you must trust in what Jesus has done for you. He was the faultless one. He's the only one with righteousness. That's why we read that section of the reading. He was faultless before God and he gives it to you by grace. You will fail, but he'll give it to you freely, even though you've not deserved it. I only got my degree that way. I failed to graduate because I didn't sit my exams because I was ill. But I was given the examinations. I did all the work before and they trusted me and they looked at my marks and they gave me my graduation. They gave me my degree, even though I didn't deserve it. And my degree says he failed by merit. But he's been allowed the examination by grace. They gave it to me, even though I failed. And God will give you what your heart will fail. Through the grace of the gospel. Friends, the only thing about you that will not fail is what Jesus has done for you. Everything else will fail. Even your mind and your body will fail one day. And your righteousness certainly will. Only what Jesus has done for you will not fail. Everything else will all dissolve and disintegrate. Some people's hearts are broken when they're racked with regret. They've done something. And they cannot get away from it. If you had your time again, what would you do different? If you were given a spring clean of your closet, what skeletons would you like to take away from your closet? For some people, it breaks their heart remembering what they did. I'm thinking of a man who did something when he was in the army that he could never speak about, but never gave him a single night's sleep. Something he did, and he always regretted it. I'm thinking of a lady who 30 years ago had an abortion, and it's traumatized her every day since. I'm thinking of a man who drank away all his family's money, and then he lost all of his family because of it. deep regrets. It breaks people's hearts. You keep remembering. You can't get away from such things. It provokes the conscience. You can't escape it. Well, my friend, with a heart like that, you need to bring that brokenness to God. He spoke of Psalm 51. David didn't keep his broken heart to himself. He came with his contrite heart and he laid it before God and he confessed his sin. And Christ is willing and able to forgive sin that is confessed. If you cover up your sin, it won't be forgiven. But if you open it up before him, he will understand and receive you and wash away your sin through the death of Jesus Christ. Have you learned to do that yet? Why are you covering up so much sin? Why not uncover and have it forgiven? All regrets will break your heart. But Jesus is able to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, even through that, with lasting cleansing power. One more. Number five. People's hearts are sometimes broken when they've hoped and hoped and hoped for something, and then their hopes have been disappointed. We've all had this, I'm sure, over something or other. Hope is a great thing. It gets us up in the morning, doesn't it? Especially in these cold winter mornings. It gets us up and sends us off into the world. Hope is great, but then it's so often dashed. And in our time, we live in a day when hopes are being dashed on every side. How many people have got an endowment mortgage? Your hope there might be dashed, that it will pay off the house. Some people are crushed by this. I'm thinking of a couple who paid into their mortgage for 25 years and it paid off hardly a penny of what they owed. And they were devastated. Or it's the collapsing pension scheme, or it's the dot-com bubble. People who invested in internet shares and it all came crashing down. It burst. People hoped and were disappointed. And then there's the more personal situations you hope in. You hope to get due reward for your labor. You hope to get the promotion. You hope to get that extra job. You hope to get recognition, and then you get passed over. I know people that have been devastated. Hearts have been smashed to pieces over being passed over for promotion at work. It's ruined people. I know people that have hoped to receive an inheritance, and then when the will is finally read out, they don't receive it. Somebody else gets it instead, and it breaks their heart. Hope disappoints where it's hope that is based in this world. The only hope that will not disappoint is the hope that comes in Jesus Christ. The hope that comes from knowing that He alone has rode to victory through the cross and paying for our sin. The disciples were devastated when Jesus died. They hoped He would deliver them. And you can see on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples there, so devastated, their heads are down, their hearts are depressed and broken. They hadn't understood that Jesus was to rise from the dead. And when they saw him, they saw that he was raised from the dead. And then the other disciples, they met with him. And they saw that he was alive and saw the nail prints in his hands and feet and the spear mark in his side. They realized he was alive. Their hopes weren't dashed. And everything was different. My friend, the first time that you see that Jesus isn't just 2,000 years old, he's not dusty and dead on a page, he's alive and drawing near to your life even this morning. When you realize that, hope will dawn on your soul. However broken it is, whatever your issues and the issues of your heart are, God will deal with those. Hope will dawn when you hope in Jesus Christ. And you will never be disappointed in him. Jesus does not disappoint those who trust in him. He keeps them. Psalm 71 has these words, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." You'll always be able to go to him in hope when you trust that he is your Savior and you know that he has forgiven your sins. Whatever the size and the depth and the pain of the break in your heart, he is able to rebuild and to restore and to bandage and bind the ruined heart. The Lord wants you to be whole, not to carry around this ruin forever. Can you see how great is the healing touch of Christ? Whether you've lost or been let down or failed or have regrets or are disappointed, He has come to bind you up. And if there's any other way that you've been broken that I've not mentioned, He'll deal with that too. He's the binder and the saver of the brokenhearted. He will restore, as we'll see next week. Some of the restoration job that He has in mind is so very great here in Isaiah. He restores, look, our freedom. He restores our joy. He takes away mourning. He restores such wonderful things, including our songs of thanksgiving to Him. Jesus was anointed to do that. He was sent to do that. And He's come to do it all. And He's waiting. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is waiting to do all of that in your life and in mine. Don't delay. He was anointed to save you. Receive Him. And come to Him. And see if your heart isn't restored. And your wounds aren't soothed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. May God enable us to come to Him and find such healing.